You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
All right. Turn in your Bible to Ezra chapter 7, the book of Ezra that you are in the middle of the Old Testament with the book of Ezra. So if you get to Psalms, go just a little backwards and you will find the book of Ezra. We'll be there in just a little bit. I have a recurring dream that's borderline nightmare. It's not really a nightmare, but I have a recurring dream that's happened for years now. I want to tell you about it, okay? I have this dream where I show up to class, whether it's in high school. It's mostly high school. I don't know why. Sometimes it's when I was working on my master's or in college, but I show up to class and I don't have my books. I have forgotten my books. I don't know what this, no one's been able to interpret this dream for me. I'm not asking you to do it, but I would show up and I would just be afraid. And then I would go to my locker and try to get my books, but I've forgotten the locker combination. You've had a dream like that, anybody? Okay, it's just me. But it happens like all the time. I just wake up and I'm like, man, I don't know why I'm anxious about that, but maybe in high school I did have this fear of going to class and forgetting the books, or going to Hebrew class and not having my Hebrew textbooks because I needed those textbooks very badly when I was learning Hebrew. So that fear there. Now as an adult, I don't have that fear of forgetting my books. I have other more rational fears, okay, besides snakes and other bugs and roaches, flying roaches, right? How that's not a plague, I don't know. I'm studying Exodus here recently and I'm like, flying roaches, that would have gotten Pharaoh to be like, all right, God is real, okay? But anyways, I have this one fear that I will pastor a church that becomes not dependent on God's word. Like, I'm afraid that one day I will stand in front of God and God say, why did the people you pastor, not know the Bible? So I do everything I can to make sure that when I stand before you, I'm going to open God's word and preach God's word to you. I spend all week preparing for this 40 minutes right here so that you can go home and study it on your own. I don't want God's word to be the only time you hear it to be now. I want to equip you to even study it tomorrow morning and Wednesday. And I think the new year is often a good time to start studying the Bible and reading the Bible. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I haven't started my reading plan. That's okay. The best time to start reading the Bible is today. So every year at this Sunday, I start by reminding us that God's Word is our foundation for everything as Christians. It is what we stand on. And as I'm watching events unfold this past week, and I've debated whether or not to even address this, praying through what to say right now, I'm like, I could give a statement, I could give my thoughts on this, I could give this, and what the Holy Spirit reminds me is what the people of God need more than anything is the proclamation of His Word. So today, I want to like recommit to you that when I stand up here on Sunday mornings, or someone else stands up here, I'm going to make sure that God's Word is the focal point of this time together. In kid life, the focal point for your kids is to learn the Bible. In student ministry, to focus on God's Word, because God's Word has withstood centuries and all different types of political movements and all different time periods. God's Word has never failed, and it stands strong, and it is life-changing and powerful. And to get up here and not to preach from it, I hope that it would be the last time I stood up here. I've mentioned this to you before. If I get up here and it's not about the Bible, then I hope you as Christians, as a church, would say, he can't be our pastor anymore, because it's got to be about God's Word. So this year, I'm going to push you like I've never pushed you before to engage God's Word, not just on Sunday mornings, but between Sunday mornings, to engage God's Word with your family, to engage God's Word with your lost neighbor, to engage God's Word with people you don't even know, because in this book that we hold tells the story of God's redeeming love for lost sinners like you and me. So I want to pray for us, and then we're going to read Ezra chapter 7, and we're going to talk about how we can have a heart for God's word today. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word, that you did not leave us in darkness, guessing how to know you or trying to figure out where you are, but you have made yourself known to us through your word and through your son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you will eliminate every distraction here today, that you will help every child pay attention to your word this morning, every adult pay attention, that Holy Spirit, you will awaken our hearts to the wonder of the scriptures, and that we will stand not on our own feet, not on our own opinions, but that we will stand firm on your word, knowing that it is the word that you have given us to know who you are and to know our need for a Savior. I pray that as we read your word this morning, that you will bless it, and that you will use the words that come out of my mouth to show the glory of Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's read Ezra 7 together. Ezra 7, hope you found it. If not, it's up on the TV screen. And then afterwards, we'll have that response time after I read verses 1 through 10. So let's read it together. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Syria, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahaditub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Mariothus, son of Zerariah, son of Uzai, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, thank you for the normal name there, the chief priest, this Ezra, verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord our God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem. For the good hand of his God was on him. And notice verse 10 will be most of our attention today. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to reach his statutes and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. May God bless the reading of his word today. Thank God for his word. The book of Ezra takes place at the end of the Old Testament. The story of Ezra and Nehemiah takes place at the end of the Old Testament, but it's found in the middle of the Old Testament. So chronologically, historically, the story takes place towards the end of the Old Testament. Kind of get your timeline there, okay? So in this story, at the beginning of the book, let me give you some context. The people of Israel have been in captivity for a very long time. They've been away from Jerusalem. They have not been following God. They are people that have just been living in exile due to their sin. This is what God said would happen, so you're living in exile. But God had told his people over time that I will bring you back to me. And God does this when he works in the heart of a pagan king Artaxerxes, and says, I want my people to go back to Jerusalem and worship me. And this pagan king says, okay. So Ezra, or the people of Israel, go back to Jerusalem, and they spend some time rebuilding the temple. And in Nehemiah, they rebuild the wall. But when they rebuild the temple, there's a problem. The people of Israel don't know how to worship God. They have not been taught, they have not been discipled how to worship God. So God raises up a man named Ezra. Kids, can you say Ezra? Ezra. Ezra. All right, thankfully his name is not one of the names of his great-grandparents, okay? But Ezra is brought up to teach God's word to the people of Israel, so that they can know how to worship God truly. So Ezra becomes a leader in the people to teach them the word of God. Now, what Ezra understands and what God knows is that revival amongst people who don't know God happens at the proclamation of God's word. That when God's word is absent, often the people are perishing. But when God's word is brought forth and delivered and taught, then people know who God is, they know how to worship God, and they see the life-changing power of God. So Ezra starts a revival, a movement back to God by opening up the law of the Lord and teaching the people of Israel. And the same thing takes place for us today. For the church, our church, to see revival within a community or within a country, it starts by the proclamation of God's word. It starts there. Now, there's a couple, before we get into the text of the scripture, there's a couple of foundational questions that we need to answer. Like question one, where did the Bible come from? Who gave us the Bible? Well, Ezra says in verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. Right here in the text, it says that God had given the law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. And we know by application that God has given us the entire Bible, all 66 books that we have now, to us. God gave them to us. Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture has been breathed out by God, inspired by God, given to us by God. These are not just some words of some men. These are the very words of God. So when we ask the question, how can I hear from God? The answer to that question is you open your Bible and when we read these words, we are hearing God's words to us today. Which often leads to another question, how can we believe these words are true? There's a lot of things in here that make you go, huh, or are difficult to understand. Is it true? Is every word in here true, or is there some other parts of it that aren't real? But no, it's all true, because going back to 2 Timothy, it says that God breathed out these words. These are God's words. But then we get to Titus chapter 1 that says, Paul's writing to Titus, Paul, a servant of Jesus, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised the ages begin, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching, with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So what Paul says to Titus is God can never lie. So if the Bible came from God, then we know it's true because the author cannot lie. So if there is one error, one tiny little error in this book, then that makes God a liar. And I believe that God is not a liar. He's never lied once. I don't think he's ever going to lie. In fact, I know he won't, because he's incapable of sinning. So here we know we could trust God's word to be true because God wrote this book. Now, which leads to a third foundational question. Why did God give us the Bible? And 2 Timothy 3 tells us that God gave us his word. He breathed out this word, and it's profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, all so that we can be the men and women of God who are equipped for every good work. That God gave us his word so that we can know who he is, so that we can know how to obey his commands, and so that we can teach other people. So God gave us his word. We know that God's word is true, and we know that God gave us his word for a reason, and it's profitable for us to know who God is, to obey his commands, and to teach others as well. God gave us his word so we can know him, so we can obey his commands, and that we can teach his word to others. That's the outline of the sermon today. Those 3 points. We have this incredible book right here in front of us. An incredible book given to us by God, yet we often treat it like vegetables. I was growing up. Kids, let me ask you a question. Do you guys like vegetables? You can be honest. Who says no? All right, like, go ahead. Your parents know if you don't like them, all right? When I was growing up, my mom loved to make broccoli. Any broccoli fans in here? All right, who absolutely disgusted by broccoli? Let me say this. We got some double hands. Yeah, okay. So my mom would put broccoli on the plate, and I didn't want to eat it. And she's like, "You're gonna before you get out of this table, you're going to eat this broccoli." And I'm like, "I will not eat this broccoli." So I came up with a plan that I would pretend that I was eating the broccoli and try to trick my parents into thinking that I was eating it. So I would take a piece of broccoli. When my parents weren't looking, I'd drop a piece of broccoli underneath my brother's chair, okay? Sorry, Kyle, for that, throwing you under the bus there. But I'd throw that broccoli under there, and then they look up, and I'm like, "That's less broccoli." I mean, pretend to chew. We've all done it. Kids have done it. We know this is part of just growing up, right? Or I would take the broccoli, and then I would squish it under the table. Anybody ever done that trick before? Parents, have you caught your kids trying that trick before? Sorry, kids, you can't try it. Don't do it. It doesn't work, okay? Because after a couple of days or a couple times eating broccoli, my mom realized quickly that I wasn't eating. I could not fool her into thinking that I was eating my broccoli. I wanted people to think I was eating my broccoli, but I wasn't eating it. For one, if you don't eat your vegetables, how are you going to be healthy, all right? So you can start to tell when a child is hungry all the time, they're not actually eating. What Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, tells us in Jeremiah 15:16, he says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Now, I know the kids are thinking, "What? You want me to eat the Bible?" No, that's not what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, "I want you to see God's word, and I want you to treat it like you would eating food." We eat food to nourish our physical bodies. So therefore, we eat the words of Scripture to nourish our spiritual bodies. We need to eat in order to grow. And there's plenty of passages in Daniel and Peter that say, that like use that illustration of food to help us see the importance and vitality of God's word in the life of the believer. So in Ezra chapter 7, we see three truths for every believer to have this heart for God's word. And it's found in verse 10. Let me read verse 10 again for us. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." There's three truths in this verse that I want to work through. With each truth, I'm going to give three practical helps for you. They're not do these things and you'll understand the Bible. They're just helps, all right? Don't use them as a checklist, all right? That's not what I'm telling you to do. They're just practical helps. There's probably 30 for each one, but we don't have time for that. There's three. And then I'm going to give one excuse, because I've been pastoring long enough to know you guys can come up with some pretty good excuses about reading your Bible. And part of encouraging you to engage God's word more this year is to call out your excuses, okay? I don't know if you guys were prepared for that on the second Sunday in January, but I'll use some excuses that we've all made and help us see that God's word is important to the life of the Christian. Truth number one is we are to be intentional and set aside time to study God's word. We are to be intentional and set aside time to study God's word. You notice that in verse 10 it says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. And earlier in verse 6 it said that he was skilled in the law of the Lord. You don't pick up a skill overnight. You don't. It's just impossible. Even gifted athletes don't pick up a skill overnight. They're constantly practicing. They're toning in, fine-tuning their skill so that they can get better. The same applies to studying God's word. You do not become a Bible scholar overnight. And that's okay. You have to start somewhere. And Ezra says in verse 10 that he set his heart to study the law of the Lord. This is an intentionality, a determination to take God's word and say, "I'm going to know it. I'm going to be intentional, and I'm going to set aside time to develop the skill of knowing God's word." See, studying God's word personally at home takes intentionality. It's one thing to say, "I'm going to read God's word more in 2021. And hopefully everybody has said that, okay? We probably all have made that a resolution at some point. And if you've said it this year, odds are some of you have already butchered that one, okay? It's just part of it. But it's one thing to say, "I'm going to read the Bible more." It's another to say, "This is the plan. This is how I'm going to do it. This is what it's going to look like." But here's the excuse that we make. "I don't have enough time to read the Bible." All right, let's be honest. Anybody ever used that excuse before? I will raise my hand on that one, okay? Actually, I'm going to raise my hand on all these excuses, just so we're clear, okay? We've all said, man, I just don't have time to read the Bible. Let me lovingly say, the problem is not time. The problem is our passion to know God's Word. Did you know that if you read the Bible 12 minutes a day, 12 minutes a day, you can read the entire Bible in 1 year? 12 minutes a day in 1 year. Meaning, if you read the Bible for 30 minutes, not even 30 minutes a day, you can read the entire Bible in 6 months. Why does it feel that 12 minutes is so daunting? When you open up the Bible, like, 12 minutes? I don't know if I can make it. We have to read all these names. We're approaching God's Word with the wrong heart. We're not seeing the bigger picture of the importance of God's Word. So time can't be an excuse, because 59% of people spend 30 minutes a day watching TV. How amazing is it that a 30-minute episode of some random show on Netflix that we don't even care about, but we're watching, how quickly it goes by? But 12 minutes of reading God's Word seems like such a burden. Or maybe it's 55% of people spend 30 minutes a day doing housework. 55% of people spend 30 minutes a day doing housework. 42% of people spend 30 minutes a day in a hobby. 28%, listen to this one, okay? This one blew my mind. And if you want to find time, eliminate this category right here and you'll find your 30 minutes, okay? 28% of people spend 30 minutes a day on Facebook. On Facebook. 28% of people spend 30 minutes a day wanting to be on Facebook. That, if we just eliminate that category right there to find the time to read God's Word, it might be better for our souls. What I'm saying is, we can't use the excuse of we don't have enough time. It's making the time. And I know we can add on more excuses. Well, I have little kids. I've been there, and they do not care that you're reading the Bible. They need you every time, but it's taking intentionality. One of the things I loved about Julie and when our babies were little is babies have this ability to make sure that you never sleep. It's an incredible superpower that they have. So I would wake up in the middle of the night and Julie would be feeding one of our kids, but the glow on her phone, it's not the baby crying, it was the glow on her phone. And I'm like, what in the world is she doing right now, all right? Besides feeding the baby, okay, well, that's good. But I'm like, can you, like, just sit in the dark? But I found out that she was using that time to read her Bible at 3 o'clock in the morning while she's feeding the baby. And because, the main reason was because when she woke up, she knew that with Colton and other responsibilities with work, that she was going to be limited in her time. So why not take this quiet time to read the Bible? It was intentional for her. And I've had to learn that I have to be intentional in reading my Bible, my time, in the mornings. Because if I don't read it before 7 o'clock, I'm not reading it that day. I know it for a fact. I'm not reading it that day. Because by the time I get into my day, the next thing I know, it's bedtime. And I'm like, I'm too tired to read the Bible. And I approach it with an attitude of, I don't really want to do this, but I know I have to. And that's not a good place to be. I want to be intentional in reading. So let me give you just three helps in preparing time for God's Word. One is, find a quiet time to read God's Word. The last couple weeks, we looked at the Lord's Prayer of go into your closet. The idea is not going into your closet, okay? It's finding a quiet time without distractions to focus in and listen to God. Find a quiet time. Now, that quiet time looks different for everybody. I'm not as stickler on, like, you better read your Bible first thing in the morning or you're going to butcher it, all right? That doesn't work for everybody. Some people are night owls. Some people, your quiet time may be at lunch, whenever that is. But finding that time where you know and being intentional, this is the 12 minutes I'm going to take to read God's Word today. It could be when the kids are napping. It could be in your car on your way to work where you're listening to God's Word over and over again. Dads, let me tell you, on your way to work, if you're having a hard time reading, on your way to work, listen to God's Word for 12 minutes. In fact, take that 12 minutes, and often our commutes are longer, double it, right? And just listen. Listen to the same chapter a couple of times a day and just hear God's Word. It's better than hearing sports radio or whatever else we want to listen to. To taking that intentional time of quiet and listening to God's word. Find that quiet time to read God's word, all right? Second help on being intentional is use a Bible reading plan and ask questions of the text. Some of us take the approach of, I'm just going to open up and read it today. And that works for some. For others of us, we need to know exactly where to start and when to start. You guys ask me this question a lot. What Bible plan should I use this year? And my go-to answer is whatever plan works for you that gets you reading the Bible consistently. It could be reading Genesis chapter 1, starting there, and just reading a couple chapters a day. For me, my plan this year, I'm reading one chapter in the New Testament every 5 days, and focusing it on one chapter. Some of you read a proverb a day. Some of you are reading chronologically. The purpose is find a plan that helps you be intentional in your time with God's word, then asking questions in it. What's God saying to me today? Listening. What did God say instead of just reading it and skimming over it? Because we've all been there as well. What does God want me to do? What hope for me is in this passage? What do I need to confess? Be intentional as you read. Don't read just to read, but read to know who God is. And the third help is fight for your time. Because as soon as you say, I'm going to be intentional in my time, I'm going to be intentional in finding a plan that fits for me, do you know what the enemy's going to do? He's going to zero in on you and try to do everything he can. In the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see people, as soon as God's word comes out, people start to attack. They push back. So you're going to have to fight for your time. Kids, can I tell you something? If you see your mom or dad reading their Bible, give them like 10 minutes. They will make you that peanut butter and jelly sandwich in just a little bit, I promise, right? But maybe sit there and ask if they can read it to you, or ask if you can read with them. See that open Bible and see that, hey, mom and dad are fighting for this time. And I know, kids, those of you that are 7, 8, and 9, you can do this, okay? I believe in you. But parents, adults, fight for your time in God's word. The second truth that we see in Ezra 7:10, Ezra had set his heart, determined intentionality to study the law of the Lord and to do it. And to do it. We are to be obedient and follow the commands in God's word. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's one thing to read the Bible and to learn, but it's a completely other thing to read the Bible and to do what it says. This is where it's determined shows like, hey, am I going to believe what God's word is true? Am I going to read it? The book of James gives us a helpful illustration. Let me read it in James 1, verse 22. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Kids, let me ask you a question. If your parent tells you to, I want you to clean up your room, did you hear them say it? Go ahead and say yes, okay? We all know you heard it. You hear your parents say it. But what happens if you don't do it? You're going to face the consequences of whatever that is. Obedience comes when we hear what we're supposed to do and we do it. And God's word says, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Don't just read it and just say, all right, I'm done for the day. Don't just go to church and hear God's word preached and say, I'm good for the week, but be doers of the word. Because if you don't, you're deceiving yourself. For if anyone, and here's the illustration, all right? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What James is saying, you don't look in the mirror and see all the problems and say, I'm good. When you see that popcorn kernel in your teeth and you're like, this in the mirror, what do? You pick it out. You don't just say, oh, that's fine. You don't see the dirt smudge on your child's face or on your face. You say, that'll be fine. No, you clean it. You're a doer. You see what's being said and then you do it. God's word tells us that we are to be not hearers of the words, but doers only. But here's the excuse we make. It's way too hard. God's got a lot of stipulations that I just don't know if I can handle. How many of you have made that excuse? You want me to forgive this person, God? Do you even know them? You want me to give money to you? Have you seen my bills? We see this and we're like, this is so hard. How can we do it? But here's the answer to the excuse. The problem is not God's word is difficult to obey. The problem is we are sinners. And when the Bible calls out our sin, our natural response is to say, I'm not doing it. In 1 John 5:3, and then Moses will say it in Deuteronomy. It says, if I can get there. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We show God that we love him by keeping his commandments. And then he says, and his commandments are not burdensome. Are not burdensome. God did not give us a bunch of commands and that were impossible to keep. When we realize and look at them, that like this is how we show our love for God. God's word is not burdensome. In Deuteronomy, Moses would say, God's law is not hard. It's not hard. The problem is not that they're difficult. The problem is we're sinners. And when we read the Bible, we see how desperately we need Jesus each and every day. So here's three helps to obey God's word. When you come across a passage of scripture that really just, Holy Spirit's like, did you read that? Read it again. I'm calling out your attention. I want you to see that you need to do this or not do this. For one, we could pray for the Holy Spirit's help. One pastor, Jerry Bridges, says, we are responsible to obey the will of God, but we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit for the enabling power to do it. The problem is we see God's commands and we think that it's in our own power to do it, but that's not what God says. Psalm 119, verse 33, it says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. See, what the psalmist is saying is, I need you, Holy Spirit, to help me obey your command. Before you open your Bible in the morning, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. To help you obey what God's word says. And secondly, do what the text commands us to do and do it for the glory of God. If God's word says that we are to forgive others, then we are to forgive others. It's not easy. But it's not so outrageously hard that it's impossible to do. God says that, hey, I want you to show your love for me and be a cheerful giver. It's not easy, but we show our love for God by trusting that what he has said is good for us. And we do it for his glory. And there are times where we approach a text of scripture and we say, I don't know if I can handle this. That's when we lean into our brothers and sisters in Christ, who will help us obey what God's word says for us. And a third help is to memorize portions of scripture to help fight temptation. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the reason this verse is so important and memorizing scripture is so important because Satan often attacks you when the last thing you're thinking about is the Bible. The last thing you're thinking about is God's word. And God's word says, if you store it in your heart, you're going to remember this. You're going to reflect on this. You're going to reflect on what God's word says, and it will help you fight temptation. And one of the biggest encouragements for me is Jesus. When he's being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, in Matthew chapter 4, Satan comes up, he's like, I'm going to take out Jesus. I got him right. He's hungry. It's been a long time since he's eaten. He's lonely. I'm going to get him. So Satan tempts him and says, if you do this, I'll give you this. But you know what Jesus says? You know how Jesus fights the temptation? He fights the temptation with scripture. And what I love about it is that Jesus uses the three times he's tempted, and the three passages of scripture that Jesus uses are from the book of Deuteronomy. How many of you have fought sin by looking at the book of Deuteronomy? I don't think I have, all right? Usually I go to Ephesians or Romans or John, all right? Something a little bit more tangible. But what Jesus does in that moment is says, all of Scripture can be used to fight sin and temptation. It is a sword that we fight with. and we meditate on it and memorize it. And what better way to fight our fears and to fight our anxiety and to fight our pain and our grief and all of it than by meditating on the hopeful words of Scripture and not on the things that feed those anxieties and worries, but to eat of God's Word. Jerry Bridges again said, God's Word is to be obeyed. God is worthy of my loving obedience because of who He is, not because of what He does. We obey God's Word because we've seen the goodness of grace of our Father who sent Jesus to this earth to die for us, to redeem us, and to make us new. And we obey His words because we see how worthy He is. Finally, the third help from Ezra 7:10. We are to be intentional, we are to be obedient, and we are to be disciple makers and teach others the truths of God's Word. It's no surprise that I am passionate about this, that I believe every follower of Jesus can teach someone else how to follow Jesus. But here's the excuse we often say: someone else can do it. I've said it, you've said it to me. We think it's someone else's responsibility to make disciples. That's not for me. But Jesus says in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. He gives us this command. So we go back to the second truth in this passage and say, okay, I'm supposed to obey this. It didn't say, hey, your pastor is going to go make disciples. If you've been a Christian for 10 years, then you go and make disciples. No, you're a follower of Jesus. You go and make disciples. Ezra sees the importance of teaching the next generation God's Word. Because what had happened is when God's Word was not being taught, generations went by and they got to a point they didn't know who God was. God forbid that we live our lives in such a way that our kids don't know how to teach our grandkids about the Bible. Because I don't want to see my great-great-grandkids turn around and like, who's going to tell us about God? Who's going to teach us? It is our responsibility to make disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if there's anything that we're seeing, the trajectory of our country, our kids need to know the power of God's Word. That's what they need to know. And we are called to teach others. So here's three helps to live out this truth. One, start a discipleship group. Start a disciple. I've been failing my discipleship group, all right? Like, I've been convicted about this. And I know that after church, I have to talk to my group and say, we got to get this back because we need to know God's Word. Join a discipleship group. Or start a discipleship group. Get together with two other ladies or two other men and say, look, we're going to study God's Word together. Let's study the book of Genesis. Let's study the book of Matthew. Let's just get together, encourage one another, and we're going to teach one another God's Word. Second help is join a life group. Joining a life group helps you stay in God's Word. We're in the middle of Romans right now in our life groups, kicking back this week. And that's okay if you've not been in a group. Get into a group now and you can start to build those relationships and see that, hey, we get into the group just, we want to talk about God's Word and encourage one another to follow God's Word. To encourage one another to look to Jesus. So join a life group. And there's already some excuses we can make with those two, like I don't have enough time and someone else can do it. And we've already answered those excuses, right? Okay. Third help to being a disciple maker is to practice family discipleship. Our kids need to hear God's Word throughout the week. Man, they're hearing so much garbage all over the place. We should pour into them the words of Scripture, sing it over them, or have someone else sing it over them. To read it to them, to pray it over them, to just talk about it. Courtney has done a great job of providing resources for you to take home right now and on your way home, asking a few questions about Ananias and Sapphira. Or talking about what did the lessons today, or asking your kids what they heard from me on a Sunday morning from God's Word. I'm passionate and I want to see the next generation know who God is, and it requires us teaching them. I told you earlier that I did everything I could not to eat broccoli. I'm here today to tell you that I love broccoli. It's a miracle from the Lord. I love it. I'll eat it most of the time, okay? If there's French fries on the menu, it's a hard choice, but if I'm being honest. But if broccoli's put in front of me, I'm not trying to hide it on the floor or squish it up on the table. I'm going to eat it. And it happened that way because the more I ate broccoli, the more I realized I loved it. That happens with a lot of foods, right? I didn't realize it wasn't that bad. It was actually pretty good. The more I ate broccoli, the more I liked it. You probably have a food similar to that as well. I could put pumpkin pie on that list. Different types of foods. Most of them aren't as healthy as broccoli. But the more we eat of it, the more we love it. The same applies to our Bible. The more you read it, the more you love it. And the more you love it, the more you want to read it. And today I want to encourage you to start reading your Bible. Not out of some obligation, but to open it knowing that you get to hear the very words of God to you today. The culture around us is discipling us. It's teaching us what we listen to on the radio or on podcasts or on the television or what we read. It's discipling us. What we need is be taught the words of Scripture, to meditate on it, to love it, to stop making excuses, to be intentional with finding time to read it, to obey it, and then to teach it to others. Because like Ezra, I don't think any of us want to see generations from now turning around looking, who's going to teach us how to follow God? Let's be a church and a people of God's word. And let's plant our feet firmly on what God has to say to us today. Let's take 3 minutes and let's respond to God.